Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We have a baby dedication this morning. It was custom to bring little children and infants to a rabbi or religious teacher like Jesus in Bible times. The infant mortality rate was high for most of history. Families saw their young, healthy children as a tremendous blessing from God and wanted their child to be touched and prayed over for their spiritual well-being. We see the story of Jesus and children in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus was upset that his disciples were keeping children from his presence. He gave them the astonishing teaching that unless we become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven, that the lowly position of a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus mean by this? Children are completely dependent on their parents for all their needs. They're completely trusting in their ability to provide for them. They feel secure in their presence, and they have a wonder about the presence and abilities of their parents. We should be the same way with Jesus, completely trusting, dependent, and in awe of his presence and majesty. A church without young children is a church that is in danger of closing in the not too near distant future. Jesus had a love and priority for children. Since we are his children, he wants us to be in his presence each and every day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and thank you for listening.
Please stand this morning for our call to worship. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia!
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Hallelujah.
First song this morning is Christ the Lord is risen today.
Leads our children's time.
Great group. Man, we had a great group here this morning. We had a great group of children out at Salem. We had a great crowd out at Salem this morning. Okay, now how many of you have already taken part in at least one Easter egg hunt so far this year? All right. Some of you I know have Easter egg hunts later today. Has anybody got an Easter egg hunt later today? All right. Okay, good. We did ours yesterday afternoon. The grandkids were down and they went out, man, they had a great time. After they left, we found that they had missed one of our Easter eggs, and so we had to take a picture of it and send it to them. But man, they just wandered all over the yard, and we just had a great time. Now, when you open those Easter eggs, what do you expect to find in them? Candy. Sometimes you might find a dollar bill or a coin. I know sometimes that gets stuck in our Easter eggs. Would you open that one for me, Max? Would you open that one for me? Is there anything in these? Those are not what you want to find today, is it? You want to find something inside that, but what do we celebrate today is that Jesus' tomb is empty. There's nothing in it. Jesus was, you know, buried on a Friday. People came to see if he was still there. When they opened up the tomb, he was gone because Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And so we're going to read that story this morning, okay? And this is when one of the ladies came to see Jesus, all right? Because she was sad that Jesus had died and she was coming to take care of him, but she gets the best surprise of all when she finds out that Jesus is alive. It says, Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb. Peter and one of the other disciples had come, had seen the strips of linen, had left in wonder and confusion. Now she was alone. She missed Jesus so much. Just then she heard steps behind her and a man asked, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking this must be the gardener, she begged, "Sir, if you have moved him, please tell me where he is and I will get him." The man only spoke her name, Mary, but instantly she spun around. She recognized that clear, gentle voice. Teacher, she gasped and reached out toward Jesus. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go and tell the other disciples. So Mary rushed off with the amazing news that she had just seen Jesus alive. I was driving home on a Thursday night, bringing my grandson home. We'd been playing some golf with him and his dad, and he was asking me about Easter. Grandpa, what is this thing about Easter? What's it all about? And I was trying to tell him, explain to him that Jesus, who we love and we read about and we study, that he died. He died on a Friday. He died for all the wrong things that we've done so that we wouldn't have to suffer for those things. But I told him, on Sunday, Jesus resurrects. He is alive again. And not only for that day, for all the days forward since then. And that gives us hope. When we're sad and we're worried, maybe we've lost someone, we can remember that because Jesus rose from the dead, they will too, and we will see them again one day if we believe in Jesus. And that's the goal. Believe in Jesus and follow him. And then when we do that, we go and tell other people, just like Mary. She went and told everybody, hey, Jesus is alive. And that's what we tell our friends. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these children here. Thank you for the story, the amazing story that Jesus was dead and now he is alive. And not only for that day, for all days forward and for this day and for all the days forward of our life. Help us to remember that. Help us to understand it, study it. Protect the hearts and minds and bodies of these young ones here. Help them to feel your presence in their life. Help them to develop a heart for you. Help them, Father, to be your servants. Thank you for their families, bringing them here today. And help us to take with us the news that Jesus is alive. Amen.
Our senior choir's Easter anthem is Come and Praise the Lord. Playing the trumpet is Dan Leonard.
We shall meet him in the sky. Spirit.
Chris Ingram reads our Easter morning scriptures.
Morning, everybody. Happy Easter. The first lesson comes from the book of Luke, page 919, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary of the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, page 1001, chapter 15, verses 20 through 32. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed in death, is his death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you all for being here. Man, what a wonderful day to celebrate and look at Scripture and just be reminded of why we gather each and every Sunday morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. If you want to turn over there or pull it up on your phone. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke for the last couple months, and we've called it "The Doctor Will See You Now," because Luke was a doctor. I titled this sermon this morning, "Ringing the Bell." Not us ringing the bell to start out church, because that is, you know, our announcing that church has started, that we are here. We do it out at Salem. It's just kind of, I love to open the door out at Salem so I can hear it ringing out there in the countryside. But it's announcing that we have held this church special and that we celebrate our risen Lord and Savior. But to go along with our medical theme for the last couple months, when people have gone through long treatments, they've been in the hospital a long time, that when they've completed their treatments, many times they will ring the bell. And we've seen the videos on YouTube, or maybe someone has sent you of one of your loved ones when they've completed all these rounds of chemotherapy or radiation, they ring the bell. And this morning we're ringing the bell that we've completed that journey from, you know, when Jesus was born till now, and that we've completed the victory over death because of Jesus. We're ringing the bell and we're announcing that Jesus is alive. But there's a world out there that doesn't remember that, they don't acknowledge it, and we have a lot of people going around us today without hope. We're going to look at two guys this morning on a road, the road to Emmaus. It's a road that still exists. It was a Roman road. You can hike it today. It goes through the countryside, and it ends up at the house where they said that Cleopas had a Lord's Supper with Jesus when their eyes were open. It's called the house of the breaking of the bread. And so it's a place that we can still walk today, and that's why I value the Bible. That's why I put my trust in the words here, is that we can go to the places. We can walk those places. We can have, you know, verification that the people spoken about lived and that their story is true. And that's why Luke wrote this, so that we could believe in the one that God sent just for us. But we're going to look at two guys this morning that had no hope. They had had hope, but then their hope was gone. And when I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes there about the difference between the two groups. And when someone passes away, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." In the movie Shawshank Redemption, at the very beginning of the movie, the main character, Morgan Freeman, tells Andy Dufresne, he says, "Hope is a dangerous thing. It can drive a man insane, because hope is something that we're looking forward to, and if it doesn't happen, we can be devastated." Well, I hope this morning that when you leave this sanctuary, and after you get past the dinners that you're going to have with family, the Easter egg hunts that you're going to celebrate, the beautiful day that it is outside, that you take with you the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. This is not the hope that you're hoping that your favorite team will win, you know, some tournament. It's not the hope that maybe your NCAA bracket is still alive. Mine is not, all right? That you still have a hope that you're going to defeat the rest of your family there and celebrate with them. That hope has gone out the door for me. But this morning we're going to look at two men that had no hope, but by the end of their journey, they had the hope of Jesus in their life. So if you'd join me there in Luke chapter 24, we're going to start with verse 13, leave off where Chris left off. This would start up where he left off. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him." Again, I want you to look at how Cleopas responds to Jesus in just a few moments, how Jesus responds to him. It's one of those moments. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Saying, "What are you, Dent?" He said, "Aren't you are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on?" Jesus plays along. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Did you catch that phrase there? They had hoped. A week ago, man, they had all the hope in the world. Jesus was coming into town victorious, riding on a donkey. The crowds were with him. Jesus was, you know, outsmarting all the Pharisees. He was doing different miracles and doing all these different teachings. The people were expecting, they were hoping that Jesus was going to push out the Romans and life was going to be good. They had hoped. But their hopes were dashed. The expectations they had for Jesus were not the ones that Jesus had brought with them, and now they had lost hope, and they were leaving Jerusalem. They were not hanging around anymore. Their lives were in danger. Even though the ladies had come back and told them, you know, we've seen and the tomb is empty, like many of us and many in our society, they think that's nonsense. What's the word that's been around for the last several years? That's a hoax. Now, that's crazy talk. These guys had lost all hope. They had invested 3 years of their life. They had seen Jesus raise the dead, feed the hungry, heal the blind, you know, make the blind see. They had heard all these words about the coming of the Messiah, and they knew that he was the one. But in just the span of just a few hours, their hopes were dashed. Their hopes were gone. I think many of us in this room can identify with that. Maybe even identify with it currently going on in our lives. We had hopes that our marriage would last forever. But then we lost our spouse prematurely. We had hopes that that relationship would last forever, but they deserted us and took off and found someone else. We had hopes that our family would all be together for this holiday, but the family could not get together. They could not agree. We had hopes that this disease would be gone by now, but it still lingers. We had hopes that this disease would not take our loved one, but it did. And we find that our hopes are dashed. We walk out just like these disciples. They were walking away from Jerusalem with their heads down, wondering what has happened and what are they going to do next? Who can they turn to next to bring them hope? Well, then we pick up the rest of the story. They've met Jesus. Jesus has joined on the road. They don't know that. But how does Jesus turn hopelessness into real hope? Let's look at verse 25. I was telling you, it's one of those moments that if we had it on video, I think Jesus, if you watch NCIS, Jethro Gibbs. What does he do usually to the guy? He smacks him on the back of the head. This is Jesus spiritually smacking these guys on the back of the head. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." That's with an exclamation point. So I bet you had a little emotion when he spoke it. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see why Jesus here to start bringing hopelessness to hope? He turned them to scripture. He turned them to God's word. He turned them to them to be reminded. People say, "Why do we have to celebrate, you know, the resurrection every Easter? It's the same old story, the same scriptures." Because we forget. We get discouraged. We forget. We see the world around us, in chaos. We wonder who's in charge. If God's in charge, Jesus kind of gives us a spiritual slap aside the head and says, "Look at the scriptures. Remind yourselves of the power and the hope that only comes through Jesus." At the end of the service, we're going to give out this book, The Case for Easter. It's written by Lee Strobel, a man that watched his wife become a Christian. He wasn't happy about that, so he was an investigative reporter, and he was going to research Christianity and Jesus and once and for all put that myth to rest. What he found out, that the evidence was overwhelming that Jesus was real and that he really did raise from the dead. And this book is so simple. It has several headings in there. You can flip through it, and you can find one that says, "Oh, I never thought about that." And read just a couple pages. I like short things. My attention span is really short. You can ask my wife. But you can read through this, and people that ask you, "Why do you go to church every Sunday?" You can say, "Because of the resurrection of Jesus." "Oh, that's just a myth or hoax." You can say, "Oh, well, hold on a second. Let me tell you a couple things. You may want to take another look." And that's why the challenge I gave to my confirmands, and I've given it to the people here last week, to read through Scripture, to read those 24 chapters. To read the over 200 chapters of the New Testament for yourself. Because preachers have been known to exaggerate. Just look, my daughters are not here, my wife's not here, so I can speak freely now, okay? Because they would like to have a rebuttal to say sometimes that, some of the stories may have a little exaggeration to them. I am a fisherman by trade, that dad and I do. So we exaggerate just a tad from time to time. So I encourage you to read for yourself that he pointed them to the scriptures. The word brings life to us. It brings us the message that we have sinned and we've broken our holy relationship with God, and that God sent his son as our savior as a sacrifice. That's the story that we get. And no matter where you're at today, no matter how many times you've fallen down, the message from the New Testament is one of hope, that we always have another chance. Paul wrote it this way about his life. He says, "I was the worst of sinners, but Christ Jesus came in the world to save me." The thief on the cross we talked about at the Good Friday service out at Salem. He was not a Sunday school student. He did not have perfect attendance for Sunday school. He would not get a gold star for our Sunday school attendance. He did not go to VBS. He did not go to Bible college. He attended one class, the thief on the cross did. And he heard the words of Jesus. He saw the man in action and he took advantage of it. He turned a hopeless situation into living hope. That only happens when we believe the words of Jesus and we remind ourselves of them regularly. But what do we do when we see that living hope happen to us? What are we supposed to do now once we start to turn hopelessness into hope? We see there then as they approach the village to which they were going, verse 28, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. He was going to leave them. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you read the word for yourself and you let the Holy Spirit work on your heart and your mind, your heart's going to burn. You have the decision to make. Do you believe it or not? These disciples believed, and once they started to let that hope take root and grow in their lives, look what they did, verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You remember how far it was? 7 miles. It was nighttime. They couldn't wait. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When hope starts to take residence in our hearts, when it starts to grow, we have to share it. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's a story that must be told to others around us. It's a life now that's changed. As Peter said, it's a living hope now. It's not a hope that lives in the past. As we started this story, they said, we had hoped. Our hopes are gone. They're never going to come back again. Peter said, this is a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the only reason we have hope. That's the only reason that we meet today. If we forget the resurrection and the hope that comes with it, we're just a country club that meets one day a week and pays our dues and gets a little bit out, and then we go on till the next Sunday. When hope began to fill them, their lives were changed. They had a new purpose in their life. It was to live now for Jesus himself, to love those like they have felt his love, to serve others as Jesus has served them, to make a difference not only with their generation, but the generations to come, with their children and their grandchildren, with their neighbors, with their co-workers, with their friends. Look how close they were to not seeing Jesus. Jesus was going to leave them. He was going to depart from them, but they said, hey, come on back. Stay the meal with us. Eat with us. How many of us have missed that chance in the past? Jesus wanted to eat with us. He wanted to visit with us, but we were too busy to invite him over to share with us and let his word speak to our hearts. This morning, I offer you that opportunity. No matter where you're at, no matter what hopelessness, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, Jesus brings us a living hope. One person said it this way, life without Jesus is a hopeless end. Life with Jesus is an endless hope. We are all on the road to Emmaus. Some of us are walking away Jerusalem, devastated. No hope, and we'll end our lives that way, hard, bitter, sad. But then Jesus passes in front of us. We have the chance to invite him. We have a chance to read his word. And then we get the opportunity to follow him and turn around and head back to Jerusalem and tell others that we have met the risen Lord. That's our hope today.